To see you all. If you would open your Bibles and turn to the book of James, James chapter 4, James chapter 4. And this morning, I'd like to talk to you about something that you're probably pretty familiar with, and we're going to be talking about life. You know, most of you in here are alive, so that's good. So we're gonna talk about that. And James chapter 4, begin reading in verse 13. James chapter 4, verse 13. James 4, 13 says, "Go to now, ye that say, today or tomorrow we will go into such a city and continue there a year and buy and sell and get gain. Whereas ye know not what shall be on the morrow. For what is your life?" And so that's the question we're going to be looking at this morning. What is your life? And the answer is in the text there. It says, "It is even a vapor that appeareth for a little time and then vanisheth away." And so this morning, I'd like, if you could, with me, we're going to kind of just zoom out of what life is and what it really looks like. And if there was going to be a title for my message, it would be Life Under the Sun. Life under the sun. And so we're talking about just life in the world. We're not speaking about heavenly things per se yet. We're just talking about just carnal, earthly life. And we're going to talk about that for a few minutes. And we're going to look at life from the perspective of Solomon, a man in the Bible who lived quite a life. Solomon probably lived more lifetimes than any of us in here. He did more things than any of us in here. He tried out more things. He had more experience. Solomon probably had more experience at 25 years old than the oldest person in here because of all the things that he did in the short time that he was, I shouldn't say short, he was king for a while, but I'm saying in that time where he was just rich and increased with goods and he could do whatever he wanted to do. And so we're going to look at Solomon, and if you would turn to Ecclesiastes chapter 1, Ecclesiastes chapter 1, we're going to answer this question, what is your life? Life under the sun. Ecclesiastes chapter 1. And before we read, if I could just ask Brother Tim to pray for us, I'd appreciate that. Amen. Amen. And so we're going to start in Ecclesiastes chapter 1, and we're just going to read a few verses here. Ecclesiastes 1, and we'll start in verse 1. Ecclesiastes 1:1, "The words of the preacher, the son of David, king in Jerusalem. Vanity of vanities, saith the preacher, vanity of vanities, all is vanity. For what profit hath a man of all his labor which he taketh under the sun? One generation passeth away, and another generation cometh, but the earth abideth forever. The sun also ariseth, and the sun goeth down, and hasteth to its place where he arose. The wind goeth towards the south, and turneth about unto the north. It whirleth about continually, and the wind returneth again according to his circuits. All the rivers run into the sea, yet the sea is not full. Unto the place from whence the rivers come, thither they return again. All things are full of labor. Man cannot utter it. The eye is not satisfied with seeing, nor the ear filled with hearing. The thing that hath been, it is that which shall be, and that which is done is that which shall be done. There is no new thing under the sun. Is there anything whereof it may be said, see, this is new? It hath all been already of old time which was before us. There is no remembrance of former things, neither shall there be any remembrance of the things that are to come with those that shall come after." And so the first thing I'd like to talk about is life under the sun. I want to talk about the reality of life under the sun. And the reality of life under the sun is that it's vanity. All of it is pretty much vanity. And I don't want to be depressing here this morning, but I do want to tell you what the Bible says. And in verse number 2, it says, Ecclesiastes 1:2, it says, "Vanity of vanity, saith the preacher, all is vanity." And so your life, it's a vapor and it's vanity. And what I mean by vanity, if you want to look at the Webster's 1828 definition of it, vanity is emptiness. Vanity means want of substance to satisfy desires. Vanity means fruitless desire or endeavor. Trifling labor that produces no good, empty pleasure, vain pursuit. And that's how the Bible describes your life under the sun. And the thing is, Solomon, if there was one person that could tell you what life was like, it would have been Solomon. If there was one person who could describe to you life in its real, true form, it would be him. Solomon completed tasks that no other man completed. He did things that no other man did. He had seen things that no other man had seen, and he just even orchestrated things that no other man had even tried to orchestrate. Solomon had been through so much in such a small period of time just in a man's life that at the end of it, he comes to the end and he says, all of it was vanity. All of it was vanity. Solomon got mixed up in some black magic and black arts. He got mixed up in really Satanism, which was what it would be called today. He worshipped idols. He multiplied wives to himself. Solomon had 1,000 wives. I mean, that's 1,000 lives that he was a part of. Yeah, one preacher said he nicknamed them all Princess because he couldn't remember their names. So everybody was Princess, you know. So, I mean, he has 1,000 women in his life. And he comes to the end of that, and at the end of the book of Ecclesiastes, he says he couldn't find one in 1,000. And you look at all this that this man has been through, and I mean, this is an interesting guy, to say the least. I mean, if there was one person who you'd want to have a conversation with, it would be Solomon. But I'm afraid that if me and you could speak to Solomon today, we'd talk to him and it would be rather boring because all he'd say is it was vanity. That's all he'd have to say about it. I mean, if you get to the end of his life and maybe when he was in the middle of it, you know, you could talk to him, maybe he would have been interested in something. I feel like Solomon was one of those guys that, you know, got really into one thing for like 3 months. And then after the 3 months were over, he was into something else, and he completely forgot about it. And he probably knew everything about a subject in 3 months, and then he was like, all right, I'm tired of that, and he'd move on to the next thing. And maybe if you caught him, you know, in his OCD, you know, getting that three-month period where he was learning something, maybe if you caught him there, maybe you could have an interesting conversation about fishing. Maybe you could have an interesting conversation about the different religions that he studied and the black arts and all the things that he got into. But at the end of his life, Solomon said it was all vanity. And if you had a conversation with him when he was writing the book of Ecclesiastes, I wonder if he'd even say much to you. Solomon talks about words, and he talks about how a lot of words, there's really no point in it. I really wonder what it would be like to speak to that man after all of that he'd been through. The reality of life under the sun is that it's vanity, to say the least. Solomon goes through all those things, and then at the end of it, he says, it's all vain, and even thinking about it vexes his spirit. Just thinking about it is like a hard thing on him. It weighs down on him because of the vanity of life. And that Merriam-Webster definition of vanity is exactly what life is under the sun. It's empty. It's fruitless. If you're going to use one word for it, it would be fruitlessness. That could be another word to describe vanity. It's empty. It's trifling labor that produces no good. You might say, well, I think I've done pretty well for myself. You know, my life is pretty interesting. I enjoy life. You know, I've got this and that, and I've got kids and grandkids and all those things. And, you know, I like doing the things that I do every day. And maybe you do. But if you stopped and thought about all the things that you were actually doing, you would probably come to the same conclusion as Solomon, that it's kind of vain. I mean, the clothes that you wear, I mean, I know, you know, women like to spend, and some men, you know, like to spend a lot of time on what they wear and how they dress. But if you really stopped and thought about it, it's kind of all vanity, isn't it? If you turn to Psalms chapter 39, Psalms chapter 39, the Bible says, something about mankind, about man under the sun. Psalms chapter 39, verse 5. Psalms 39, verse 5. It says, "Behold, thou hast made my days as an handbreadth, and mine age is as nothing before thee. Verily, every man at his best state is altogether vanity." And I, you know, if this is a psalm of David, I think about Solomon reading over that psalm that David wrote, his father, right? And he's got the psalm there, and he reads over that, and that stuck out to him, obviously, because it's kind of how he talks through the whole book of Ecclesiastes. And the more and more that Solomon thought about that true thing that his father, who had a lot of wisdom, said, the more and more he thought, yep, it's vanity. The clothes are vanity. All the things that I'm involved in are vanity. And everything that I do under the sun is vanity. I think about just throughout a day what I accomplish. What I really honestly get done throughout a day. You know, you wake up, it's time to eat. You got to eat something, right? It's kind of vain. Like you're just spending 45 minutes making sure that I can function. That's a bit of a vain thing when you think about it. If you just get down to the brass tacks of it, I've got to spend 30 and sometimes over 45, and sometimes when you go with people to a restaurant, you spend an hour just eating. It's kind of vain, isn't it? It's all about you. It's all about, I'm not trying to make you feel bad about eating. We're just trying to get a real perspective about life under the sun, aren't we? Let's try and put ourselves in Solomon's shoes. Let's try and zoom out here. 45 minutes putting food in your mouth, it's a bit of a waste. I think about the other things. I think about going to work. Why do I go to work? Well, so I can make money. Why do I make money? So I can eat and live. What is life? It's vanity. And maybe you have a bit more meaning to your life than I do. Maybe you've got a family and a wife and some kids. You probably have a bit more meaning than I do. You know, my work day, I pretty much spend it alone, and then I go home and I eat alone, and I go home and I'll go to school, and there's other people there. I've got friends, okay? But, I mean, for the most part, everything I do is just all about me because I'm alone. And maybe you've got a family, but that family is a part of you, and really all you get done is you're just feeding yourself and you're feeding your family and taking care of your things. And at the end of it, it's still vanity. And when you think about the family that you have, and I'm sure you have a good family, and that's great, and I'm sure you love your family, but if you just zoom out a bit more, you know, your family is just a statistic in the world of just one more family of people in the world that have kids, and one day, eventually, the kids are going to grow up, and they're going to start their family, and you'll fade off the scene, and you'll die because life is vanity. And it's a vapor that appeareth for a little while and vanisheth away. That's life under the sun. The reality of life under the sun is that it's pretty depressing. The reality of life as you look back at it, and I'm not a very old man, but I can look at this, and I mean, I read through Ecclesiastes over the past week and a half, and I mean, it was really just two or three days, and I mean, honestly, I almost had an existential crisis. It's like, what am I doing here? You know, that's how I feel after I read that book. Going to work, Solomon goes on. I was working, just happened to be that I was working at on the beach, and I really felt the sun beating down on the back of my neck as I was painting this exterior of a house. And as I, you know, that morning I woke up, and in Ecclesiastes 2, verse 17, we'll start in verse 16. It says, "For there is no remembrance of the wise more than of the fool forever, seeing that which now is in the days to come shall all be forgotten. And how dieth the wise man as the fool?" In verse 16 of chapter 2, you know, I think, you know, let's say, and I don't think I'm a very smart or wise person, but let's say I did think I was somebody who was smart. And let's say I did think I was somebody who actually had some knowledge. You know, at the end of it, I would still die like a fool dies. We die the same way. In verse 17, "Therefore I hated life, because the work that is wrought under the sun is grievous unto me. For all is vanity and vexation of the spirit. Yea, I hated all my labor which I had taken under the sun, because I should leave it unto the man that shall be after me. And who knoweth whether he shall be a wise man or a fool? You know, you think about it, all the things that you work for your entire life, the things maybe with your family and your kids and your sons, you think to yourself, man, I mean, I'm doing all this work. Who knows if he'll be a fool and just waste it all away? Who knows if the person I hand my business down to is just going to take my entire 70 and 80 years life of work and just throw it down the toilet? Who knows? Nobody knows, because all is vanity. I think about a kid who grows up. You know, a kid really becomes cognizant about 5, 6 years old. And I remember being that young. And I remember thinking, if I can only be 10 years old, double digits, that's it. I mean, that's the pinnacle of life there, is having two numbers on my age. Right? You remember that? Remember a long time ago? Yeah. Yeah. Nobody. Yeah, don't even remember it, huh? Yeah. No, I remember my 10th birthday, and I remember thinking, man, double digits, this is it. And I spent my birthday, I was in Ohio of all places, and we were at a preacher's meeting, and I remember we had some friends come over, and I turned 10, and I got a baseball glove, and I got a Bible. I was 10 years old. That was great. You know, I was becoming a man and putting away childish things, bless God, you know, 10 years old. Yeah. And then I remember turning 10, and I remember everybody always asking, and I know all of you in here can say the same thing. So, you feel the difference? Nope. Nothing's different. 10 years old, I remember thinking, man, I feel exactly the way I felt yesterday. And, you know, then after you turn 10, what's next? Well, you've got to turn 13, because 13, now you're a teenager. 10, you don't have that teen at the end, so you've got to turn 13. And then at 13, that's really when things are going to start changing, right? Man, 13 years old, I'm going to be old. I'm going to be full of days and wise, right? 13 years old, that'll be it. And then what happens? You turn 13 and really nothing much changes at all. As a matter of fact, maybe your brain kind of just degrades and gets a bit softer up there, and you start losing some of the intelligence that you had at 10. I remember being 13. I remember going through 13 and 14. And, you know, that's when you kind of go through your awkward phases, right? For me, 14, I mean, I looked pretty weird at 14 years old, like maybe some of you in here, you know. Not saying I don't look that weird now, but I don't look that weird, you know. It's just at 14, you know, you got that little mustache thing coming in, and all of your, nothing really is shaped right, and your nose is bigger than your eyes, and it's just like, there's a lot of stuff going on, and you're like, this is weird. You know, you remember those ages, right? You remember some of the things about being 13, 14, 15 growing up? Yeah? Then you remember thinking, 16 years old, 16, 17, I get my driver's license. Then, that'll be it. I'll have my car, I'll just drive my parents' car if I have to, and I'll drive around, and I will be someone. Because I can drive. Man, if I need to, I can go pick up groceries. I could go get a chocolate bar whenever I want to. I can go to the store and basically just run my own life, right? You remember that? You remember thinking that at 16? Remember some of the things that came in your mind, all the things that you wanted to do when you could drive a car? And then what happened? You got to 16 and you started driving the car, and it got old real fast. Then you started not wanting to drive. Then it started to become a pain to drive. You remember? I still enjoy driving, but honestly, it gets old. After about 10, 15 minutes, you're like, I wish I was not driving right now. You know, you think about going on from 16, then it's 18, becoming a full adult. You can vote now. Big whoop. You turn 21, now you can drink alcohol, right? I mean, I never did that, but I guess that's something that some people look forward to. Right now, I can drink freely. I don't have to hide it anymore. I can go into any bar. That's what some people think about. That's what their life is pointing towards. And then you find out that wine is a mocker and strong drink is raging. You see how vain it is? You see how you go on throughout the years, and then after 21, I mean, it just takes off from there. After 21, you get to 24 and 25 and 26, and I haven't been there yet, so I don't know exactly what that feels like. I couldn't tell you the details of what I'll look like and all of those things, but I'll tell you this, that I know it's vain. I know it continues on, and maybe you look for a spouse, you get married, and then that gets old, and you get used to each other, and you get used to what each other smell like and what each other, you know, you get used to all that stuff. I imagine, right? I don't know. You know, I don't know. I don't know exactly what that would be like, but I imagine that at the very least, I'm sure you married people in here, I'm sure you love your spouses and I'm sure you love your families, but you get used to it. It becomes a normalcy in your life because things are vain. At the end of it, no matter what you try, no matter all the things you partake in, everything is just vanity. All the while, you're saving up for retirement, right? Once I retire, then I'll travel the world. I'll do the things that I want to do, that I always wanted to do. And sometimes that happens and sometimes it doesn't. Or you do get on the road, you get on the road to travel, and you find out that it wasn't really worth leaving the house. Everything's the same under the sun. It's vanity. You know, I'm not very old. It might almost seem ridiculous that I would be the one preaching this message, but the Bible talks about it, so you can bear with me. I've been to a couple of places. You ever met somebody who's traveled the world? You ever met somebody who's been to all the places that you can go and all over the countries? I haven't been to a lot of places, but I've been to about 45 states. And I've seen the Rockies, and I've seen those California redwood trees out there on the Oregon coast. I've seen the sun kind of gleam through those trees as it hits the water and sparkles in the distance there. And on the Oregon coast, you know, the water's a lot colder, and so the foam is just coming in there on that beach. The sand is a lot more orange over there. You might remember if you've been there. One time, me and some of my friends, we stood out on a real big cliff right there on the Oregon coast, and you could see everything for miles. And in the distance, you've got the trees and the mountains on your right and the ocean on your left. And I mean, that's it right there, right? I mean, that's the two things everybody likes. Everybody likes the ocean and everybody likes the mountains. And in about 10 minutes, you're ready to get lunch. Because all is vanity. You look at it, and it's pretty, it's beautiful. I mean, God made it. It's great to look at. And honestly, you can look at that, and you can stare at it, and you can say, my father made that. But at the end of it, you don't really remember much about it, and all is pretty much just vain about it. You stand there at the brink of some of those sites, and there's almost a dead, unsatisfying silence. And maybe you get overwhelmed for a minute, but then after a second, that scenery in the distance kind of just becomes almost like a plaque in the back of your mind, and you forget it's there. And I'm sure you could ask the people who live there, and they would say the same thing. If you turn to Ecclesiastes, we said in chapter 2, verse 16, we read there, let's think about any single person in history, anyone that is prominent, the greatest men who ever lived are an afterthought in our minds today. I think about some real good men. I think about a preacher like Charles Haddon Spurgeon. He was the Prince of Preachers. That's what he was called. He was a real good preacher. He preached like no one else preached. And if I'm being honest with you guys, as a preacher, right, that would be somebody that I should aspire to be like, somebody I should study. You know how often I think about Charles Haddon Spurgeon? Very, very little. Maybe once every couple of months, and that's just for information. I'm just talking about under the sun here. Right? Let's forget about the spiritual aspects of things for a minute. We're just talking about under the sun. How often you think about George Washington? How often you think about the people that you spend hours in class learning about after you learn about them? Very rarely. Because the wise dies as the fool dies. And at the end of it, I mean, one day, eventually, one of those people, maybe they had some grandchildren, and one day, somebody had all girls, and the name is gone. And they're pretty much wiped out from existence. we could pick any man, look back and realize they died the same way that every other blank died. Every other person who was a fool, everyone that doesn't actually matter in the world, we could say the same thing. Are you wise? You pretty smart? Maybe the Lord gave you a brain. Can you step back and zoom out on your life for a second and maybe look at the fact that at the end of it, it doesn't matter. The second thing I'd like to talk to you about is the reaction to it. The reaction to it. If you turn to Ecclesiastes chapter 1 again in verse 8. Ecclesiastes chapter 1 and verse 8, all things are full of labor. Man cannot utter it, but the eye is not satisfied with seeing, nor the ear filled with hearing. You know, at the reaction of man to life under the sun is to be unsatisfied and to not think about it. Just not to think about it. You go through your day and you don't think about it. You look at the Rockies, you go get your lunch, and you go home and you continue on, because if you stop for a minute and think about it, then you start getting scared. If you stop and think about it, you start looking back on your life and the vainness of it, it starts to be a bit disheartening. So you just put it out of your mind. Some go to alcohol not to think about it. If I was a lost man, honestly, I think some of the smartest men on this entire planet are in a bar somewhere drunk, because they know that life is just vanity. Some of the most intelligent people with the most capabilities of things are maybe overdosed on drugs because they don't want to think about life the way that they have been thinking about it. And so the reaction of man is to wake up again and seek the high. If you turn to Proverbs chapter 23, I know this is talking about wine and it's talking about alcohol, but in Proverbs chapter 23 and verse 29 and 30, it says, "Who hath woe? Who hath sorrow? Who hath contentions? Who hath babbling? Who hath wounds without cause? Who hath redness of eyes? They that tarry long at the wine, they that go to seek mixed wine." If you'd skip on down to verse 35, it says, Proverbs 23, 35, it says, "They have stricken me, thou shalt thou say, and I was not sick? They have beaten me, and I felt it not. When shall I awake? I will seek it yet again." When will I wake up? When will I, you know, think about something that's more important than just the little tiny things that are going on? Well, I'll just seek something else. Seek the new high, right? Whatever it is, I'll get there. Well, you know, maybe they bury themselves in their work not to think about it. Maybe that's the kind of personality you have. You just bury yourself in work. And you just work as hard as you can, as much as you can, as much time as possible, because that way you don't really think about where it's going. You know, maybe that's the kind of person you are. Some take pills. Some use entertainment. Some go see concerts and watch movies and TV shows. Why? To escape. Maybe some people gossip and get caught up in other people's lives that are more interesting than theirs. Maybe that's the way that you handle your vanity of life. Maybe that's how you handle the life under the sun. "Did you hear about so-and-so?" "What? No, really. Tell me more. What about them? What about this person?" "I don't believe that." "Well, I'll be. Well, so-and-so said this. This person said this." "Do you know what this person believes? They got off in bad doctrine. Did you hear about the church they're going to now? Oh man, that's a bad church. I heard the preacher there at that church is real bad." This is just vanity, vexation of the spirit. You know, it's funny, their reaction to death is similar. Have you ever been to the funeral of a lost person? What happens? A lot of people stand around a man who has just died. There's some people there who are absolutely shattered that this person in their life is gone. They've lost somebody dear to them, somebody special to them. And at this lost person's funeral, there's maybe a few hundred people there, let's say. And maybe 10 or 15 of them really care. And the rest of them, as soon as the funeral's over, that casket gets lowered into the ground. And what's their reaction? "All right, looks like it's about lunchtime. Let's go get some food." And they walk back to their cars and they go on about their life like nothing ever happened. That's the reaction. There's a few people who care. You know, maybe even more than a few. It's all somber during the eulogy and the service, and then you carry that casket outside and the service ends, and, "All right, Bill, get the dirt." Bulldoze the dirt right back into the place it was, and we have another gravestone in another lot of ground, you know. Another one of hundreds of funerals, another gravestone gets added to a yard. You say, "Why are you talking about this? This is depressing. This is, you know, kind of rough to think about, isn't it? I mean, I know it's just life, but we're living it, right?" Well, yes, life under the sun is depressing. Life under the sun is vanity. There is a man in the Bible named Jabez, and he prays a prayer. And that prayer of Jabez gets put in people's homes sometimes. But to me, the prayer of Jabez is one of the scariest prayers of all time. I'll read it to you. You don't have to turn over there. But the prayer of Jabez goes like this in 1 Chronicles chapter 4. The prayer of Jabez, Jabez gets with God in chapter 4, verse 9 and 10. It says, 1 Chronicles chapter 4. Maybe 2 Chronicles chapter 4. 2 Chronicles chapter 4 and verse 9 and 10. Well, it's not there. In the prayer of Jabez. Oh, there it is. 1 Chronicles 4, 9 and 10. And Jabez was more honorable than his brethren. And his mother called his name Jabez, saying, because I bear him with sorrow. And Jabez called on the God of Israel, saying, oh, that thou wouldest bless me indeed and enlarge my coast, and that thine hand might be with me, and that thou wouldest keep me from evil, and that it may not grieve me. And God granted him that which he requested. You know that last phrase there, God granted him as he requested, that's one of the scariest verses to me in the Bible. Why? Because you never hear from Jabez again. And if you know what Solomon knows, and if you know what you maybe know today, you know that Jabez got all those things that he wanted. He had protection and all that stuff, but at the end of it, he probably turned around and said, wow, I've got all these things, and what is life? Well, it's even a vapor that appeared for a little time and vanisheth away. And the reaction of man is to continue seeking the vanity of life. That's the reaction. And I'm saying all that to say this final thought that I'd like to get across to you here. You are not supposed to be, as a Christian, living your life under the sun. That is not your job as a Christian. We saw the reality of life, didn't we? We saw man's reaction to that reality. But finally, I'd like to tell you the remedy. The remedy to your life under the sun. There is a remedy. And I'll tell you right now what it is. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 58. If you'd like to turn over there, 1 Corinthians chapter 15, the remedy to this dismal, unfruitful, unbountiful, unsatisfying life that we live is by living life over the sun, above the sun. You know, we're supposed to be seated in heavenly places with Christ. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 58. 1 Corinthians 15, 58 says this about life. It says, verse 58, therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as ye know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. Isn't that a blessing? Isn't it a blessing to turn around and look at the dismalness and the depravity and the depression of life and say, I can do something that means something. I can do something for God that's not in vain. I can accomplish something. You know, every time you open that book in the morning, it's not in vain. You know, every time you sing a song about Jesus Christ, if you're doing it with the right heart, it's not in vain. Did you know every time you walk through these doors and try and be edified in the Spirit by the Word of God, it's not in vain. Every time you can confidently, it says, labor. Guess what? You've got to work. You've got to do something for Him, and it's not in vain. The Bible says, lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where moth and rust doth not corrupt, nor thieves break through and steal. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. You can have treasure in heaven. You can have loved ones in heaven that are above the sun. They're already there in Jesus. You know, there's a song that goes, I'm already there in Jesus. I'm just waiting on my body to be. I'm already over on the other side, just waiting on my brand new body, sitting up there on the heavenly fair on the right side of the party. My citizenship's in heaven. I'm just waiting now for my body to be, because I'm already there in Jesus. I'm just waiting for my body to be. You know, you're already there. You're just waiting to get there. And you can have citizenship already there. You can lay up some things that are not in vain over there, but you've got to labor. It's impossible. You cannot speak to somebody in the street about Jesus Christ and it be in vain. You can't do it. You can't tell them a verse of Scripture. You know, if you follow the remedy, you can rejoice in the day of Christ. You can be happy. You can be satisfied with even this life under the sun because you're not really living it under the sun. You're living it in the light of Jesus Christ, in the light of His Son. You can get to heaven and look back and realize the work and the labor that you were a part of was not an earthly work or labor. You can realize that this life, as meaningless as it may be, God can take nothing and turn it into something for Him. The Bible says, apart from me, ye can do nothing. That means that everything you do apart from Christ is nothing. But that also means everything you do with Him is something. That's what that means. Do something for Him. You can do something with Him. You can stop today living the dismal life that is known as a passive Christian life. You can stop today and you can do something. If you look back on the years of your life and you can think of only maybe a couple of times where you did something that wasn't in vain, start today. Start today living a life that can be bountiful for Him. And in conclusion, I'd just like to say, let's look at the conclusion of Solomon's matter in the book of Ecclesiastes. If you'd come back to Ecclesiastes chapter 12, Solomon spends an entire book talking about the vanity and the depressing parts of the life that he lived. And it was for a reason that he did that. It's so me and you can have the right balance. So me and you can look at the life that he lived and look at our life, have the right perspective on it, and then come to the exact same conclusion that Solomon came to in Ecclesiastes chapter 12. Ecclesiastes chapter 12 and verse 13, the Bible says, "Let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep His commandments, for this is the whole duty of man." That entire book was written for your understanding so that you know what your whole duty is to fear God and keep His commandments, to make your labor above the sun. He wrote you all these things because Solomon already found out. Solomon knows what it's like. All the things that you want, all the things that you might be wishing for right now, Solomon already got them. And I'm here to tell you that you ought to come to the same conclusion that he came to and fear God and keep His commandments. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. God, thank You for the life that You've given us. Thank You for the abundant Christian life that we can live under the sun if we're with You. I pray if there's somebody in here, Lord, that has not been living that life and have just been living the earthly, carnal, sensual life under the sun, I pray that You get a hold of them. And Lord, just get them to realize that it's vain. Lord, the next time that they go to the TV show or whatever it is, help them to look at it and see it as it is, and it's just a facade, it's just a fake thing that means nothing. Just to get them through 40 or 45 minutes of something, Lord.